come from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Thomas Merton has a wonderful scene in his spiritual autobiography. He stands there in 20th century France, but he stands in front of the ruins of a 13th century monastery. And he wonders. He wonders if those prayers of those monks who are now dead and gone, if those prayers of those monks are somehow being answered by God in his life that day. I love that scene because it raises a question for us. Does God answer ancient prayers in a way that shapes our life today? When we pray, right, we speak to our Father in heaven who dwells in eternity. How long will God listen and answer your prayer? Just for the moment? Just for that day? Or is it possible? Is it possible that God could answer today's prayer later in your lifetime? Is it possible that God could answer today's prayer after you are dead and gone? Is it possible that before Christ returns, the people who live centuries from now, that their life could be shaped by God's answer to your prayer? If that's so, then it's possible that our lives today could be shaped by answers to ancient prayers. The whole reason I bring all of this up is that in our text this morning, we have an ancient prayer. An ancient prayer that I believe God uses to shape our lives today. Now, I'll admit that it's somewhat hard to hear the prayer because when you listen to this text, it's filled with grumblings. And grumblings sound a lot like prayer, right? I mean, grumblings, they can be filled with our hopes, they can be filled with our desires, they can be filled with our anger, our disappointment, they can be about God, they can be against God, but the one thing they are not, the one thing they are not is they are not spoken to God. No, they're spoken to the world. They're spoken to anyone who will listen because obviously God doesn't hear. And people do listen. And that's the problem. Because these prayers, these grumblings can sound much more beautiful than a prayer. I'd like to invite you this morning to listen to some of this grumbling in the text. Israel is in the wilderness, right? And they're camped there in the wilderness. This is after Sinai. At the center of the camp is the tent of meeting, right? Surrounded by the Levites and the priests, and that's surrounded by the tribes. And there, in the very margin of the camp, is a tent where one man stands and grumbles. Behind him is the tent of meeting with the priest and the Levites and all their rituals to keep everything holy. And maybe that's the problem, he thinks. You know, they're so busy with those rituals that they can't see what life is like out in the world. But he sees it. From this tent, he has a good view. Oh, how he used to love to look at the wilderness in the morning. Oh, he used to long to open that tent flap and to look out and see manna as far as the eye could see. Manna, that fine frost-like thing that covered the ground. What is it? That was its name. The very word recalled the mystery of God. This food that they could gather, whether you had it in your hands or your mouth or just the word, reminded you that it was a gift from heaven. He remembers that day his son asked him, where did this come from? This manna, did it come off the ground? Did it fall from the sky? And he told him, he said, no, it came from heaven. And you know what that boy said? That boy said, Abba, we're eating the bread of angels. Who knew you could get so sick of the bread of angels? Manna, boiled and baked manna gathered and grasped, beaten and battered and broken. The mere sight of it made his stomach sick. It had no beauty that he should desire it. And so on that morning, rather than go out and gather, rather than take and eat, what he did was he stood there and he spoke. And he let out a grumble. And it was beautiful. He told his son about those days in Egypt. Days of slavery? He said, no, they weren't days of slavery. They were days of desire. We had everything we wanted. We had fish for free. We had cucumbers and melons and onions and garlic and leeks. Oh, that grumble was beautiful, and it had power. It had power to shape this child's world. You know that power of a grumble, don't you? You're coming home from worship Sunday morning, field work congregation, you're driving home, and you kind of remember, and you say to your wife, you know, remember those worship services at our home congregation? And suddenly, the body of Christ has lost its luster that day. These grumbles are powerful. And they make this manna and this wilderness look like a God-forsaken mess. And so all of Israel starts standing at the tent doors. They don't go. They don't gather. They stand there and they grumble about the manna and the wilderness and this God-forsaken mess. And the children hear it, but they're not the only ones listening. No, Moses is standing at that tent of meeting, and he overhears the cries of these people. And you know what he does? He takes those grumbles and he gives them to God. He makes them a prayer. Not a prayer for mercy. No, a prayer for deliverance. Not a prayer for the people. No, a prayer for himself. Not a prayer that God would give him strength to take care of these people. No, a prayer that God would come down and just annihilate him, wipe him off the mat. Moses was so sick. So sick of these people. They're like infants nursing at his breast. How he longed to gather these children to his breast, and they would not. And so now he takes the people, he takes the manna, he takes the wilderness, he takes his emptiness, and he throws it up to God. And now God has a mess. He's got a leader who doesn't want to lead. And he's got people who don't want to follow. And what does God do? The people, they're looking at the past. And they're looking at the past in a way that takes away the gift of the present. Moses, he's looking at the present. And he's looking at the present in a way that takes away the gift of the future. But God looks to the future and answers that prayer. See, deep in that tent of meeting is the mercy of God hidden. What is it, you say? It's not a what, it's who. Oh, how he longed to pull back that curtain and let God's people see salvation in his flesh. Oh, how he longed to gather these children to his breast. And the day that he did, the day that Christ became flesh, they would not. They took him and nailed him to a tree. Who knew you could get so sick of the bread of angels? They gathered him and grasped him and beat him and battered him and hung him to die upon a tree. He had no beauty that we should desire him. But this was the desire of God, to offer his life a God-forsaken mess for you. And so on that day, God tore the curtain of that tent of meeting and revealed his mercy in a God-forsaken mess on a tree. And because of that mercy, God answers Moses' prayer. Now, we like to say God always answers prayer, but he doesn't always answer it the way you expect, right? And that's what it's like here. God tells Moses to gather, not manna, but people. And then God sends his spirit down upon those people. And that spirit is so full and so strong that the people begin to prophesy. And there's even prophesying on the margins of the camp. And someone comes and says, Eldad and Medad are prophesying on the margins of the camp. And what does Moses say? Right? What does Moses say? He says, would that all of the Lord's people were prophets. Would that the Lord would put his spirit on them all. That's the ancient prayer I want you to hear today. That's the prayer that God answers to give shape to our life in this place. God answered that prayer when he raised Jesus Christ from the dead and seated him in the heavens as Lord and ruler of all. And this Jesus Christ sends his Holy Spirit into this world to gather all people. And he gathers you here in this place, and he raises up pastors and teachers and servants of the word gifted in your midst. God says to you, I have raised up Jeff Kloa. I have put him on the margins of the New Testament, right? The critical apparatus that is so hard to read, it makes Greek look easy. This critical apparatus, it makes you wonder if there's a word of God at all. I have immersed Jeff Kloa there so that he can speak the word of God to you. And I've taken David Maxwell. I have taken David Maxwell and I have immersed him for 5 years in Cyril of Alexandria, so that this ancient patriarch can preach anew. And I have taken Bill Reedy, and I have forced him to walk through the valley of the shadow of death on 9/11. I had him breathe the dust of human flesh, and I broke his heart so that it could flow in love for you. God answers this ancient prayer in a way that shapes our lives in this place. I don't know how hard it was for you to get here. I don't. And I don't actually know how hard it is for you to get out of here. But I do know one thing. I know that it's easy. It's easy to grumble when you're here. I do it all the time. I say to God, you know, if you didn't want me grumbling so much, you shouldn't give me so much to grumble about. It's easy to grumble. It's easy to hold on to the past that, in a way that takes away the gift of this present. And it's easy to look at the present in a way that takes away the gift of your future. So the next time you're about to grumble, before you say anything to anyone else, give it to God. Just give that grumble to God. Because God will hear, and he will answer. No, he will not answer as we deserve, thank God. He will not answer as we, the grumbling saints, deserve, but he will answer according to his desire. Oh, how he desires to rend the heavens and come down and bring about a new creation. But until that day, he promises that because of Christ, he will forgive. And he promises to answer this ancient prayer and immerse you in a community of the Spirit where you are shaped for his service in his world. Amen.